Perfect.
Right, okay, well there we are. Well, that's given you plenty of time, hasn't it, to find Haggai chapter 2. And we're in this little book, tucked away there in the middle of the Old Testament, and written 2,500 years ago. What on earth has it got to do with us today? That's the first question we always have to ask when we come to the Old Testament. Way the other side of Jesus, thousands of years ago, what has this writing got to do with you and I today? And what it's got to do with you and I today is that it speaks of a minority people of God living in an at best indifferent and at worst hostile environment among the empires of their day. And it tells us something of how God worked for them and they lived for him. And it doesn't actually take too much work to join up the dots and see just how relevant that is for you and I today. Because we also live as the minority people of God amidst a secular world that is at best indifferent and at worst and perhaps increasingly in our day hostile to the people of God. So it's relevant, it speaks to us, and let's get into the text today. But before we get into the text, let's ask another question. What is the book of Haggai about? Now, if you know the book of Haggai, or if you were here last week and heard the sermon on the first chapter, you'll know that it's about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. God's people of Israel had been exiled for their disobedience. A remnant, a group of refugees, had come back to Jerusalem and were faced with the ruins of the temple and started to rebuild it. And at face value, that's what the book of Haggai is about. But it's not really what it's about, because there's a bigger truth lying behind it. A bigger truth which is going to speak directly to you and I today. What was the temple for? Any ideas? I'm not going to ask you to speak out loud now, but what was the temple for as you understand it? Let's see what the Bible says the temple was for, because there might be a surprise here. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know that when the people of Israel, God's people, lived in tents on their journeys in the wilderness, God said, I'm going to have a tent right in the middle of your tents, at the heart of your community, where although I really live in heaven, I will make my presence felt. I will make my home on earth at the heart of my people. The people lived in tents. So God lived in a tent. And they made a special tent just for him, which lived at the heart of their encampment as they moved around the desert. And then when they settled in the promised land, having arrived at their destination, David the king was musing one day and he said, you know, we're all living in houses. But the Lord still has a tent. Let's build him a house. And God said, good thinking, David, but your son's going to do the job. And so they built God a house. Of course, God lives in heaven, but he makes his presence felt by coming and dwelling at the heart of his people, in a house of his own in the middle of their houses, at the heart of their community in the promised land. And so when God told the people of Haggai's day, this little group of refugees, to rebuild the temple, he wasn't really interested in bricks and mortar, the real estate market. He was really asking the fundamental question, do you want me at the heart of your life? Do you want to carry on living your own way? Thank you very much. Or do you want the blessing of the living God of heaven to come and live right in the heart of your life, at the center of your community? And that's what the book of Haggai is about. And that's why it's still going to speak to you and I today. So last week's big question, big challenge to God's people, if you remember last week, if you were here last week and heard chapter 1, was not, are you going to cough up so that we can rebuild this building? But do you want me at the heart of your life. Do you want me to be your God? Do you want me at the centre of all you do? And the Israelites said, yes, please. And so God spoke to them again, and he said, I am with you. There you are. They'd been neglecting him. He'd been kept at arm's length. He challenged them, said, do you want me at the heart of your life? They said, yes, please. And straight away, he said, I am with you. And their lives are going to change for the better. And the rest of this book follows from that. That is the central question of the book of Haggai. And so if we haven't sorted that question in our life, then the blessings of which the rest of the book speaks will pass us by. But if that question is settled, we're going to come back to it later, but if that question is settled, then Haggai shows us what God can do with the people who truly want him. And that brings us to our text today. It's there on your notice sheet, or perhaps you have a Bible open in front of you. And the word of the Lord comes again through this man Haggai, this man whose life's work was condensed into just a few months. He spoke 4 or 5 times to the people of Israel. And the message that we get today in these first 9 verses of chapter 2 comes down to this. Now you're sure you want me, just look at what we can do together. Now you're sure you want me, just look at what we can do together. And we're going to unpack that by following through Haggai's words together. And we look first of all at what it meant for those people 2,500 years ago. And then we'll translate that, making the right jumps, joining up the right dots to see what does that mean for us today. God says to them, well, things are in a sorry state, aren't they? Verse 1, in the 7th month, 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord comes again by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to these people with their terribly difficult names and say, who is left among you who saw this house, my house, in its former glory? There would have been some old men and women, 70 or 80 or more years of age, who as children would remember the former glory of God's house. Well, do you remember it? He says, look at the pile of rubble now. How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? That's the state of the job. That's the task with which they're faced. But now, he says, O Zerubbabel, be strong. O Joshua, be strong. All the people of the land, be strong. 3 times, be strong. Are we getting the message? Declares the Lord, for I am with you. It makes all the difference. Act. Your Bible says work. The Hebrew says act. Do something. For I am with you. I'm with you, he says. Why, just as I was when I brought you out of Egypt? And again, if you know your Old Testaments, you'll know the story of how God's people were slaves in bondage in Egypt, and God rescued them by mighty acts. You'll remember, he says to them, there you were, escaping from Egypt. You thought you'd made it away, and suddenly the sea's in front of you, and the pursuing army's behind you, and you're stuck, aren't you? But no, you weren't, because I parted the waves, and you walked through the sea. And time and again, God came through for his people, the people he had chosen, the people he had saved, and he led them on their journey as he made them their own, going to the promised land. Why, I'm with you, just as I was when I brought you out of Egypt, he says, verse 5, my spirit remains in your midst, so don't be afraid. And that, of course, transforms everything. Now, says God, what's this job we're dealing with at the moment then? Well, you've got to build the house. Very well. Now let's see what happens when I help you. And as it were, God says to them, well, you're going to need some stuff, aren't you, to build this house? going to be off down to the builder's merchant, off to find the bricks, the stones, the timber, the gold, the silver, and all that you need to make this beautiful and wonderful house for me. When I was about 5 years old, and my brother was about three, some well-meaning relative sent us money boxes for our Christmas presents. And they were very nicely made tin money boxes that were, for some bizarre reason, I know not why, replicas of a Dutch post box. Apparently it must have been all the rage in about 1956. And we had these replica tin money boxes that looked like Dutch post boxes, and just as our post boxes do, they had a flap on the front that opened up and you could get the money out when you'd saved up. And the flap which opened up was held shut by a lock with a little tiny key. Now, if you have any experience of 3 and 5 year old boys, you'll know that they're not terribly good at remembering where they put their little keys. And so some weeks or months later, when one had thought one had properly saved up enough money to buy the next matchbox toy or whatever it was, the time came to take the money out of the money box. Where was the key? And we hunted high and low, and of course, it was nowhere to be found, rather like Abby's Greek textbook. And so there was only one thing to do with it, to shake the money box up and down and to stick a knife in or a paint scraper or whatever and try eventually, by laborious means, to get the money out. Shake, 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 shake. Well, can we get some out? And eventually we managed to get it out. And God says, I'm going to do something rather like that. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake the nations so that what? The treasures of all nations shall come in, and then I'll fill this house with glory, because all the silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. If you read the book of Ezra, which is tucked away also in the Old Testament, you'll learn the other side to this story. And you'll see that at the very same time that Haggai was prophesying these words, the enemies of God round about were plotting to stop the work of his people. And they appealed to the emperor. And they said, these people are trying to rebuild their temple. We don't like the look of that. Please, will you stop it? And the emperor consulted his records and he said, on the contrary, I want them to carry on and I want you to pay for it. And God did shake the nations. And the treasures of the nations did come in. And the house was indeed rebuilt speedily and with a degree of glory. Be strong, says the Lord, and act, for I am with you. I am with you. And suddenly anything becomes possible. When the people gladly embrace their God, he works for them. Now that's how it worked out 2,500 years ago in the ancient Near East for this group of refugees rebuilding the temple of God. But how does that speak to us? And to work out how it speaks to us, we have to take a line through the Bible and see how God's plans move on as we read on and on through God's book. When the people lived in a tent, God, as it were, lived in a tent among them. And that's how he showed his presence in the world, at the heart of the life of his people. When God's people lived in houses in the Promised Land, God lived in a house, as it were, at the heart of his people. And that's how he showed his presence on earth. And then briefly and gloriously, something quite different happened. God came not to live in a tent or a house, but clothed in the flesh and blood of Jesus of Nazareth. And for those 30 years, God lived in the person of his Son, and moved and worked among us. But the problem, if I can put it that way, with Jesus is that he could only be in one place at any one time. And in a rapidly expanding world, not many people were going to see him. So when his special work of dying on the cross for our sins and bringing us home to God was completed, he returned to heaven. But he said, didn't he, "When I go, I will send you another comforter, another helper, another strengthener, and he will live in you, each of you, and be with you always." And so the Holy Spirit came. Do you remember Jesus' words? "Whenever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. No longer a tent among your tents, no longer a house among your houses, but my own Spirit living within you, that wherever the people of God meet together, there the world will see you. See me in your midst." And that's the wonder of the Christian life, if only we grasp it. God no longer lives in the building at the heart of a community. Rather, he makes his home in each one of us, so that together, as Peter says, we're like living stones being built into a spiritual house. Or as Paul puts it, we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's our inheritance. That's what we're called to do and to be. That's the blessing which is ours, if only we'll take hold of it. That's the blessing which awaits the world, if only we live out our calling. So where is God living on earth now? At the heart of his people, as he always has done, but in a way that Haggai's people would never have dreamt of. "I am with you," says the Lord. And yes, he is, indeed. And so transferring from 2,500 years ago to the present day, building up the temple, the job of God's people then, it's no longer a matter of bricks and stones and silver and gold. It's about building the people of God. It's about our life as God's people, as God's community, growing together so that the world around us can see God's footprints on the earth, God's fingerprints at work in this world, the smile of God beaming even on their lives. Is that a daunting task? I think it's gobsmackingly daunting. It would be totally impossible if we could not hear the same words that Israel heard from Haggai. "Be strong and act, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I'm with you just as I was with the ancient people in history. My Spirit remains among you. Be strong, act, for I am with you." And if we look again at these last verses of this chapter, or this passage, we can tease it out still further. Verse 6, if you will. But before we read it, what price would you put on a human life? Someone close to you was kidnapped, what ransom would you be willing to give? When we come down to it, we realize that the price of a human life is beyond measure. You and I know, even if you're the parents of a sullen, miserable, horrible, obnoxious teenager, that when it comes down to it, you would give all the silver and gold in the world for their ransom if you had to. Because the price on a human life is totally beyond comparison with anything we can see in the material world. If we understand that, we understand these enigmatic words that we're just going to read. Verse 6 again. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea, the dry land, all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations will come in." What's the greatest treasure of all the nations? It's not the silver or the gold or the diamonds beneath the earth or the oil beneath the sea or whatever it may be. It's the people who live in the nations. It's those precious human lives that live between heaven and hell, between God and his enemy, between life and destruction. And God says, I'm going to shake the world so that the greatest treasure of all will come in. And he looks forward to the earth-shaking events of the gospel, of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, and the earth-shaking proclamation of the gospel down through the centuries since. And we see, don't we, if we look at our history, if we see what's going on in the world today, God shaking the world, that the biggest treasure of all, the souls of men and women, are being drawn in not to beautify a building here on earth, but to make up his spiritual house, the place where he truly dwells on earth. And so it is that the final glory, as he said, of his house, verse 9, will be greater than the former. Because God, living actively in and among the lives of his people, speaks far more truly and gloriously of his reality than a house embellished with silver and gold. And our task, your task and mine, shocking though it may seem, impossible though it may look, is to be that house that God's glory in his kindness, his transforming power, his love, his goodness, his purity may be seen among us for the world to gaze upon. But there's yet to be a final shaking. And if you read your New Testaments, you'll find in the book of Hebrews that God speaks yet again of the great and final shaking, when he will shake the earth and the heavens so violently that they will be dissolved as we know them. And those who belong to his living temple now, those who love and trust the Lord Jesus, those in whom his glory is now being shown to the world, will not find him coming to live among us, but we will live with him and forever. And that's the long-term promise. I don't think Haggai understood that. Peter says when he writes in the New Testament, you know, the prophets prophesied what they said, but they didn't understand the half of what they meant, what God was saying through them. And that's the ultimate hope, that God does not build a temple of bricks and stones in Jerusalem, but he builds a living temple of people like you and I, filled with his Spirit, whom one day he will take to the place where we don't need a temple, because we're living right there in his presence. So there's the challenge of the book of Haggai. Act, says the Lord, for I am with you. And when I am with you, all things become possible. When I am with you, we can build a house together. Not a material house that may look impressive in its way amongst the real estate of Jerusalem, but a living house, transformed lives, shared lives, caring lives, lives that care for each other and reach out to others, lives which speak God's words of love and peace and reconciliation into this world, lives which show the hope of heaven here on earth. And that's the challenge of Haggai to us today. Well, that's all fine well, isn't it? How does it cash out? When I look around, I know some of you well, some of you less well, but I would say these things if I were speaking to a church of hundreds where I didn't know many people. The Christian life is, more than we sometimes realise, a struggle for survival, isn't it? We do get discouraged. We do get distracted. We do sometimes feel we've been doing our best, but somehow we haven't seen the results we'd hoped for. We do find that our careers, or our families, or the cares of this world, or the pleasures of our hobbies and interests gradually draw us away from really knowing the Lord. Now we're coming up to a gift day, and I was told I could apply today's text prophetically in any way I could. So let me have a go. I'm not going to ask you to get your checkbooks out. I'm not going to ask you to beat yourselves up to give more time to church work. I'm going to say, will you look again at God's gift to you? Will you look at those central words in Haggai? I am with you, says the Lord. And will you ask yourselves, am I enjoying that today? Is God, is the Lord Jesus Christ truly at the heart of my life? Is he truly the source of my joy? Is he truly giving me strength for today and tomorrow? Do I today, never mind years ago, never mind last week, do I today know the Lord? Can I ask you, each one of you, to go home this week and to ask yourself that question? Say, never mind how busy I am at church, never mind how hard-working I am at work, never mind how much I'm trying to do for my family. Let me address the central question of my life. Is God with me? Is he with me in reality today? Because just as that was the central question in Haggai's day, and all the blessing flowed from it, so it's the central question for you and I today. If we fix that one question, all else will follow from it. And Christian service won't be so much a chore, but a delight. And Christian generosity won't feel like an exaction, it'll be something we want to give. And the Christian life itself will be rich as it is meant to be. Rich so that our joy truly may be full, as Jesus promises. So there's Haggai's word to ancient Israel. There, perhaps, is God's word to you and I today. Is God with you? Because he wants to be. And he wants to bless us beyond our imagination. God grant that we may seek him this week and find him afresh and walk with him to glory. Amen.